For the Lord's message this morning, will you turn with me, please, to the chapter that we've read from God's Word? It's Daniel in chapter 6. You will recall that we are going through the book of Daniel, and the Lord has been pleased to bless us. Last week we saw the first half of this chapter, and this morning, God willing, we are going to see the concluding verses of the chapter. Daniel and chapter 6, we read this morning from verse 16 right to the end of verse 28, and it's those verses that I want to really consider with you. However, I like to give a text, as you know, and the text this morning is found in verse 23. There are many verses which I would take as a text, but the last part of verse 23 seems to summarize the wonderful story that we have for our consideration, where it speaks about Daniel, and he's saying no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. No manner of hurt because he believed in his God. Let me commence, as I commenced last week, by saying to you that this probably is the most well-known of the chapters in the book of Daniel. And the last part of this particular chapter is again the most well-known part of the chapter. And so we've come to a very thrilling and very wonderful part of the Word of God. But let me try, if I can, to remind you that the chapter begins with a record of Daniel's promotion. You will remember that he is named as one of the three presidents. But more than that, he's named as number one of the three presidents. And there are 120 princes who are accountable to the presidents. And it seems to me to be a remarkable honour that has come to this man who had been a slave and was a Hebrew from Jerusalem. But you will know, because we considered it together, as soon as this was announced, then envy and jealousy rear their ugly heads. There's a conspiracy against the man of God by the other two presidents. They couldn't find any wrong in him. What a testimony this man must have had, that there was nothing wrong with him. And the Word of God says in verse 4 that he was faithful in every aspect of what he did. But now they devise a trap for him. They persuade this gullible king, Darius, that we read of in this chapter, to issue a decree, and that anybody acknowledging a god, another god, except himself, would be put in the lion's den. They couch it in the phrase that if any man prays to another god, as you know, because they know that Daniel continues to pray. Again, what a wonderful testimony he has. I wonder if the world knows that we actually are men and women of prayer. And so verse 7, and the presidents of the kingdom and the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree, whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. We said that they were appealing to this man's pride, and of course he fell for it. And so they set the trap. Daniel goes to his home as soon as he knows about this decree. It's quite remarkable to me that immediately he seems to go to his house. The windows are open towards Jerusalem, as they always were, and he did what he did aforetime, and he prays three times a day. But we know, of course, that there are people around the house, probably hiding under the windowsills. At least in our imagination, we can think in that manner. And they heard him pray three times a day. The case is brought before the king, Darius, and the king is furious because he realizes he himself was trapped. He didn't want to do any harm to Daniel. He was a good man. He'd been deceived. But it was the law of the Medes and the Persians, which we understand was irrevocable. And so Daniel is put into the lion's den. Now remember this, that the story teaches us this fact, that No one ever came out of the den of lions alive. Here were lions that were caught for the crowd's amusement. And we'll think of it in just a moment. They were hungry beasts. And then a stone was set on the door. A stone that would mean that there was no going in or coming out. It was sealed with the royal approval and the Lord's approval as well upon the mount. So there was no escape whatsoever. But you and I know the fact, don't we, that what man proposes, very often God steps in and disposes. And certainly that happened in this particular story. You know, it seems to me that we must get the greatest that we possibly can out of the Word of God. Doesn't this remind you about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? They put his limp body into a tomb, didn't they? They anointed it, and there it was wrapped according to the custom. They set a watch on the door of that little cave grave. There were soldiers there as well. There was the imperial seal that was put on the stone and upon the grave. It was impossible for anyone to get out of that. But up from the grave he arose. Hallelujah. And then prison. Peter in prison as well. Remember the story of how Peter is put in prison. He is chained to two soldiers. One is chained to his right wrist and the other is chained to his left wrist. And there are armed soldiers that are outside because he was part of this new sect. And therefore they were making doubly sure that nothing would happen to him. But he escaped, didn't he? And in Acts chapter 12 and verse 18 is a most remarkable verse, which says, there was no small stir among the soldiers what had become of Peter. I'm sure you can think in your mind, can't you, and imagine these soldiers who were looking at their wrists. They still have the band around their wrists. Where is Peter? He's gone. There was no small stir. It's almost that you can laugh at it because it's such a remarkable story. We could speak about Paul as well and Silas in a similar situation in prison, in the stocks. And there's an earthquake. God steps in. And somehow this Old Testament story is simply that. God seems to step in a remarkable manner. Now our title this morning, and I like to give a title to the messages that I give, our title is simply, Shut in Lions' Mouths. Shut in Lions' Mouths. Why? Because God can do it. And what God did in Daniel's time, he can do in our time as well. I wonder if you've ever walked down Leadenhall Street in London. I know Leadenhall Street very much. When I was 16, I worked there. And I worked there for a couple of years in an insurance broker there. And right next to 84 Leadenhall Street, where I actually worked as a young boy, there was a church. And the church was called St. Catherine Cree's Church. And outside, it has a plaque. And it speaks there about a lion sermon will be preached there on the 16th of October every year. I used to wonder about that, think, what on earth does that really mean? The church would be closed, and I couldn't go in to try to find out what this lion sermon. I hope every sermon is a lion sermon, but it must have meant something different than that. In the end, I found out what it was. There was a man called Sir John Gayer. He was Lord Mayor of London. He was a traveller. And he used to go out to different parts of the world. He went out to Asia and he was in the desert. The party that he was with had gone on and he was dragging behind. I don't know why, but he was behind the party when suddenly he was confronted by a lion. Now, this lion obviously was going to eat him up. And the only thing he thought of was, only God can deliver me. Only God can help me. And he went on his knees there and then, and he prayed, and he promised God, if God would deliver him from this lion, that he would give money to the church, that he would help himself, and his life would be for Christ. He'd been brought up in a Christian home. He knew something about God and Christ and so on. And it was there and then that he came to Christ. And he opened his eyes and the lion had disappeared. There was no lion there at all. So that every year in that particular church, the story is told of John Geyer. And that's his story. And a lion's sermon is always preached. How remarkable that is. But God did it before that, didn't he? He did it in Daniel's time as well. And I believe as well he can do it in our time. Because we apply the word of God to our hearts and lives. And there are many situations that we come into which are like the lion's den. Can God deliver us? Yes, he can. If we really believe God, if we really trust in him, if we know that God lives and we live, then God can intervene and God can do mighty things. We know that he can do greater than we can ask or think. And therefore, we're thinking about shutting lions' mouths this morning. But let me, if I can, ask this question. How did Daniel go into the lion's den? I mean, what was his attitude? What was his mind? Well, the first thing that I want you to see, and this is very important to us, he was a prepared man. He was a prepared man. You'll know that the Girl Guides motto is be prepared. And when they have their motto, their idea is to be prepared for life. And that's a good motto, isn't it, for every one of us? Because whatever stage we are in life, whether we're just beginning life or in middle age of life or the end of our lives, we have to be prepared. Prepared for every contingency that takes place. You know, it's interesting. I looked up the dictionary and thought I'd have a look at this word in the dictionary. I have several large dictionaries in my study, and I think it's a good thing to try and see the definition. But there are six definitions on this particular word of just prepared. And all of them come to one thing, and that is be ready. Be ready. Now, we all understood that, didn't we, before we began to say about it. But are we really ready? It occurred in the paper yesterday that concerning this Bin Laden execution that's taken place, that the people who were going to go in prepared the assault months and months before, in minutest detail. Quite remarkable, that, isn't it? You could hardly think, how can you prepare such a thing? But they had prepared every detail. And look at ourselves. We prepare, don't we? We prepare for a special occasion. Some of you have a special occasion, a wedding coming up, and ask the people who are getting married how much preparation they've done towards it. And we all prepare for special occasions in our lives. And then there are not so special occasions, and we prepare for them. Perhaps we prepared even to come to the service this morning. I hope you did. But we always must prepare for life, mustn't we? But our question this morning is, what did Daniel actually prepare for? And how did he prepare? And then when did he prepare? Those three questions seem to me to be most important. So first of all, let's think about the occasion. Or if you like, the what of preparation. The story is, of course, of Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. And I want you to remember again, here is an old man of 90 years of age. We've mentioned that many times. But it's interesting, isn't it, to think about this old man of 90. Do you think he needed to be prepared? Did it really matter? Of course it did. And what did he prepare for in his life? Well, he prepared for any eventuality to happen. And that's interesting and most important for us to understand. You see, Daniel was always preparing in his life. Even up to the age of 90, he's still preparing. And what is he preparing for? Any eventuality. We must be like that, mustn't we? I remember again something in my past in the war. I was just a young boy at school, and at school we were given gas masks, and the gas masks we had to carry around in a box by our side. And not only that, but at home we were given shelters, and my father dug a big hole in the back garden right through the lawn, and there he put this shelter. He knew exactly what to do. There was a big hole, and that shelter was put down, this hole. And then there were steps down into the shelter. And every night during the terrible raids that came over London, we had to go in there and we had to sleep down there. It wasn't very nice, and some of you perhaps remember your experience. There were some people given helmets as well. What was all that? Preparation. Why should I have a gas mask? I never used a gas mask. I had lots of times at school we had to practice with them, but never used it, because they thought gas was coming over to this country, of course, and everybody had to be prepared. Let me ask you this question, because this is the burden of the message, in a sense. What if an earthquake happened here? You say it couldn't happen. Yes, it could. What about happened in Japan, or what happened in New Zealand? They never expected it, did they? Now, I'm not saying to you where to prepare something physical. I'm not meaning physical things. I mean spiritual. What would your mind be like? And then we go on further. What if we lost a loved one who was very close to us? What if we lost our job? What if we encounter illness in our lives? Would we be prepared? And again, not physically, I mean spiritually. How do we react to these things? What do we actually do? See, that's what the message is about here. You see, here's Daniel, and he's preparing. And he's preparing for any eventuality to happen in his life. We should prepare for any eventuality to happen in our lives. The occasion. But then we come to the how, and this is the outline of his preparation. You know, there are three ways in which Daniel prepared. First of all, he prepared diligently in prayer. Let's go back to verse 10, because it's such a wonderful verse, isn't it? And when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. I spoke about that last week, didn't I? And I won't go over it again. But I have to remind you that this is his preparation. He doesn't know what's going to happen, but he's going to pray. Because diligent prayer prepares us. See the subject, it's thanksgiving. How can a man like this give thanks for the fact that the sentence of death is upon him? But he does. What an unusual situation. And then look at the position. He's before his God. You see, real prayer is getting before God. We don't often do that. Sometimes our prayers are just to the wind, or to the ceiling, or to the walls. But getting before God is important to us. And then look at his posture. He's on his knees. That means he's humble before God. He's not the proud Pharisee who walks around and lifts up his voice. No, he's by himself. He's a beggar before God, pleading with the Lord. He's worshipping, he's submitting, he's requesting, and he has passionate belief that God hears and answers prayer. He's preparing, isn't he? But then the second thing is the knowledge of the Word. You know, just turn with me to chapter 9. Chapter 9 is the great prayer in this book, and we will come to it, God willing, if God helps us to come to it. But I just want you to notice a couple of verses. Chapter 9 and verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he will accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, what does all that mean? Well, let's turn back to Jeremiah. And turn to Jeremiah, and we'll read a couple of verses from this remarkable book. Jeremiah is a difficult book to understand sometimes, but it's a wonderful book, so take patience with it and study it for yourself. But turn with me to chapter 25. And chapter 25 and verse, well, we really could read from verse 9 there, or perhaps verse 8. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have heard my words, behold, I will send and take the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all those nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstone, the light of the candle, and the whole land shall be desolate and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now that is mentioned several times, you see, in the book of Jeremiah, and I could turn you to other scriptures as well in the book concerning that. And then, you see, the important point is that Daniel knew that. And then let me, if I can, explain to you that in 1 Kings in chapter 8, we have there the prayer of Solomon and the dedication of the temple. And in there, Solomon is saying, if they go to a land and be taken from their own land, captivity, into another land, if they will pray. And again, it seems to me that Daniel knew this 70 years, and then also he knew that the word of God said if they pray and seek his face, if they turn from their wicked way, God will hear, God will send a remnant back. He was pleading with the promises of God, wasn't he? God promised this, and so Daniel is trusting in the scriptures. You ask me, how can we prepare for any eventuality? Be men and women of prayer. Be men and women of the scriptures. I love Pilgrim's Progress. I'm sure you do. I've read it many times, and I often quote from it. Christian and hopeful lay prisoners in doubtful castle, the property of giant despair. Christian said, what a fool I am to be in this stinking dungeon when I might be at liberty. I have a key called promise that can open any lock in doubting castle. He put the key in the lock, and the door flew open with ease. And then he went through. It opened the door of the castle. And then they came to the iron gate, and the key opened even the iron gate. And they erected a pillar outside to warn other pilgrims, and they went on their way singing. You see, that's what the Word of God does for us. And there's a third thing here, which is most important to us. We must be diligent in prayer. We must have a knowledge of the Word. And then it's faith in a sovereign God. Look at our text again. No manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. Because he believed in his God. Who was his God? His God was a great, great creator. His God was the God who revealed himself as Jehovah, the God that keeps his promise. He's the great God of the Old Testament. He's the sovereign God. He's the God who's in charge. He's the God who is in control of all things. Little wonder it says he believed in his God. But you know, Christian, do we really believe in our God? If these terrible things should happen to us, I know in my own life things have happened to me, and it shakes you. And there's no question about it. It shakes you in such a manner and in such a way you just wonder about these things. But then if we're prepared by prayer and by the scriptures and by our faith, then God will take us through, won't he? Here comes Daniel. He's going to be thrown into the lion's den. He's a prepared man. He's a prepared man. But there's one last thing I want to say about this. I've spoken about the occasion. That's the what. And then the outline. That's the how. And then when did he prepare? This is the openness of the man. Look again at verse 10. His windows being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. The openness of it. Dr. Pussy, who writes on the Minor Prophets, says this. He says, religiously viewed, this is extremely insane. And so it was. He could have prayed by himself, couldn't he? He could have prayed silently. He could have prayed in his heart. No one would know that, but no. Openness, as far as he's concerned. He opens his windows, and a voice came out that carried outside. So it must have been a big voice as he prayed. And they heard. He didn't hide, did he? C.H. Spurgeon calls him the lion-like man himself. No secret disciple was he. No hidden disciple was he. He never changed. He was open. He did as he did aforetime. He wanted people to hear the prayer because he wanted them to know that God is a God who hears and answers prayer. You know, it seems to me that being open strengthens our faith. And it also, being open, empowers us for the future. We don't have to hide in the future, do we? If we make our stand, and if we say we're Christians, if we tell them that we believe in prayer, then that empowers us for the future. So he's in the same place. He's in the same hour. He has the same positive attitude. He has the same spirit. He's the same Daniel, isn't he? He's a prepared man. But let me quickly go on. Because the second thing, of course, in this story, and you know the story as well as I do, he's a protected man. He's a protected man. No manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. Why, a wasp couldn't sting him, could he, if he's a protected man by his God, let alone a lion crush him to death? It's a thrilling story, isn't it? No, it's a thrilling true story. That's what it is. Let's think about this. First of all, the den of lions. You know, the actual den probably was a dug-out pit. If you can imagine in your mind, they dug a great big pit, and over it or around it, there was a theatre type of structure, because the crowds, of course, would come for this. And around, deep down, would be caves where the lions would go into. The lions, as I've indicated to you, were bought for the crowd's amusement. They were kept hungry, and a stone was the only gate of entrance into this place, and the prisoners were actually thrown into the den of lions. You can imagine in a pit like this that would be happen. Look at verse 16 again, and you'll see how it says there. The king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him. The word cast is a very strong word. They threw him actually in. Now remember again, this man is 90 years of age, and yet he's thrown, cast into this lion. And there's no escape, humanly speaking. It's an impossible situation. I had to ask myself a question when I was studying this. Why did they use lions rather than fire? Remember, in a previous chapter, chapter 3, is it? You'll remember that we were thinking in that chapter about those who were cast into the fiery furnace. Well, the fiery furnace was still there, wasn't it? So why didn't they use a fiery furnace now and they had a den of lions? Well, there's an easy explanation of that. Babylon always used fire as a means of punishment. But remember, the Medes and the Persians had taken over now. And they were fire worshippers. So to put them in the fire, it would be blasphemy, as far as they are concerned. So they wouldn't do that. No, another form of punishment was found, and they would have the lions, and they would all be able to see that. But notice this verse, which is so wonderful, in verse 22. My God has sent his angel and have shut the mouths of the lions. How remarkable this verse really is. Shut the lions' mouths. I mean, quite remarkable to me, and I want us just to think about this. How did he shut the lions' mouths? How did he do it? I suppose one way you would say, would God fed them? God could do that, couldn't he? I know that we're trying to analyse this, and perhaps we shouldn't do that, but I want to, because I want you to come to the conclusion that there's something far greater than that. No, God didn't feed them. No, the Lord was there, wasn't he? As we'll see in just a moment. And it seems to me that even the lions recognized their Lord. Isn't he the God of all creation? Yes, he is. And if he's the God of all creation, here are the lions, and the Lord is there, and they recognize him as their Lord and their God. God of creation, you see. Most remarkable. It seems to me to be wonderful. Even the winds and the waves obey his voice. That's what the Bible tells us, doesn't it? And the only sound that came from the lions' mouths must have been praise and worship. Wouldn't you love to have heard that? My, I'm sure it was. And Daniel was there to enter into the worship service. And what an amazing service it must have been. And then the second thing here is the divine presence. The divine presence. My God has sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouths. My God has sent his angel. You know, Daniel wasn't lonely, was he? He wasn't lonely that night. And we have to ask ourselves, who was this angel? Of course you know that when the Bible speaks about his angel or the angel, it's always Christ. It's one of his great theophanies or his pre-appearances. And here he is. He's just the same before in the fiery furnace. And there was one like unto the Son of God. Who was it? Christ, of course. And here is Christ here as well. Remember, Joshua comes before Jericho. And the angel meets him. That's Christ. Remember, Gideon comes with his present to the rock. And the angel strikes the rock. accepting his offering. That's Christ. And remember how Abraham had so many different pre-appearances, how Isaac did, and as Jacob did. The angel of the Lord wrestled with Jacob, didn't he? What about Moses in the backside of the desert and the fiery bush that never burned? That was Christ. What about in the New Testament? Paul speaks on that shipwreck night. There one stood by me, and it was the Lord who stood by him, wasn't it? Oh, my friend, isn't it wonderful to know this? Here is Daniel, he's in the lion's den, and the Lord comes to keep him company. And we will sing in a little while, with Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. Do you think Daniel was smiling? I think he was. It must have been a remarkable experience. Another thing to say, we believe in angels. We believe in angels. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. And I pray that every night. Why? Because I believe it with all my heart. And because it's the protection which God gives to us. And they're there to be the minister and to the heirs of salvation. The den of lions. The divine presence. And then the distinctive faith. The distinctive faith. This man had faith, didn't he? His courage was prompted by his faith. And we believe it. No manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. He believed in his God. Oh, that we might have that sort. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews and chapter 11, of course, I believe it mentions Daniel here. And in verse 33, but look at all what it says here. Hebrews 11 and verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. What a tremendous thing that says. You ask me how it was that Daniel was victorious, and I have to say his presence was with him. And his presence engendered the faith that he had. It was his faith, the power of faith. Oh, what does faith do? It believes the impossible. It sees the invisible. It endures the incredible. And notice the words, believed in his God. He had faith. He had a mighty faith, didn't he? Oh, how we ought to know what this is in our lives. Someone has written, the promise sees and looks to God alone. laughs at the impossible and cries, "It shall be done." We believe in God. Notice a little phrase in verse 23. "Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den." Taken up out of the den. Isn't it wonderful when the Lord takes you up out of the den? Isn't it wonderful when the Lord takes you up out of the den of the lions? Always stop their mouths, but it's good to be out, isn't it? Out of the problems and the troubles of life. David Livingstone, who spent most of his life in Africa, didn't he? Did such a wonderful work that we don't know half of it. One day as he tranced through the jungle, a lion came towards him and took hold of his arm. The only thing he could do was to pray, and he prayed earnestly. And the lion broke free and ran as if scared to death. And he ran and ran, never to be seen again. David Livingstone had his arm broken in that, and always had his arm limp after that occasion. But he looks back and says, "The Lord did that. He stopped the lion's mouths." The last part I want to speak to you about this morning is, he was a prospered man. I don't know if that's a good word, but you'll understand why I've given it. He was a prepared man. He was a protected man. He was a prospered man. Look at verse 28. "So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." You know, some will see that in that verse, that Darius was the same as Cyrus, because in the original it probably should be reading "in the reign of Darius that Cyrus the Persian." But we introduced that last week, but didn't carry on with that. But let me just say this. This is true prosperity. You know, we have a gospel today which speaks about the prosperity gospel. Well, my friend, Jesus wasn't prosperous with this world's goods. And you must understand that. We're followers of Christ. And if we think that just prosperity comes in worldly goods, we're mistaken. It's a spiritual prosperity. And look what this. First of all, I want you to see the contrast here. Darius is an interesting man. I can almost speak about him. He's friendly to Daniel, and yet he's gullible in signing the decree. He seems to have some sort of faith, doesn't he? He says words in verse 3 and 14 and 16, which almost indicate this man's a believer. I don't think he is, but nevertheless, he does show something of a good side. The night when Daniel is cast into the lion's den, King Darius is restless. Look again at verse 18. "Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him." Here's a man who is restless, isn't he? And you can see that in that verse. He's anxious. He rises early. He runs to the lion's den, it would seem. He calls out in a lamentable voice, in such a manner, "Daniel, Daniel." He's anxious. He knows that it's his responsibility, really. He's a man perturbed. He's a man perturbed. But look, the contrast is this. Here's a man in his palace, his beautiful bed. He has everything available to him, and he's perturbed. Here's another man. He's in the lion's den with lions round him. He has nothing to eat. He's there by himself. No, he's not, of course, but you understand what I mean. He has no worries, and he has a peace which passes all understanding. He has a good night. It's the greatest night of his life, actually, before he goes to heaven. What's the difference? Faith is the difference. And it's faith that really makes Daniel what he is, of course. And you'll understand what takes place here. What a contrast. But look, there's another contrast. Afterwards, it's all over. King Darius gets the plotters and their wives and their children. Every one of them puts them in the lion's den. They fall into the pit they have digged for themselves. And they're going to suffer, aren't they? That is exactly the punishment that used to happen in those days. We could speak against it and so on. That's not the message. But the message is this. Look at that. That's the contrast. Look at Daniel now. He's promoted once again. Instead of being three presidents, there's only one president now. Daniel is a president by himself. Imagine that. How remarkable this is. You know, the contrast is just between heaven and hell. Heaven will be with Christ, which is far better. But hell will be something of an awful terror. And that looks to me to be like this lion's den, as they're broken in pieces. My friend, if you're going to hell this morning, if you've never trusted Christ as your Saviour, then trust him now. Ask Christ to be your Saviour. Don't go to this lion's den called hell, because Christ has a better way for you. The second thing is this compensation in verse 28. So Daniel prospered. How did he prosper? He's 90 years old. You couldn't give him very much, could you, for him to prosper? I'll tell you how God prospered him. We may have had a different position, but this is how God prospered him. He gives him a vision of the future. And that vision of the future shows him, as we've seen from the scriptures, the remnant that's going to return to Jerusalem. It also gives him a vision of Christ coming in great glory. It also gives him a vision of Christ coming to this earth and Messiah dying upon the cross. Who else understood this or knew it? And then it gives you a vision of Christ's second coming in great glory and great power. Isn't it wonderful to have a spiritual knowledge of the Word of God? Only God can give you that. And that's the prosperity you ought to desire. That's the prosperity you ought to want in your own heart and in your own life. A Persian king had two sons, and he decided to give them presents. The first son came and he gave him a golden cup, pure gold. Another son came and he gave him a kiss. The one with the golden cup looked at his golden cup and said, "Why wasn't I given a kiss?" Because the kiss was much more important than the cup. What do you want? The golden cup of this world? Or do you want the kiss of heaven? That's the prosperity that you and I ought to desire. But not only that, this was a worldwide witness. This compensation. Could Daniel ever imagine that a decree would go out that everyone must acknowledge the God of Daniel? Wouldn't you love that? It would be wonderful, wouldn't it? And the decree went out. And it went that they must acknowledge the God of Daniel. How wonderful. In one night in the lion's den, Daniel gave more witness than the lifetime of hundreds and hundreds of people. Because the decree went out. You see, it was worth it, wasn't it? Finally, comfort. I've looked at the contrast and the compensation, the comfort. You know, many people will see prophetical principles in this chapter, and I won't argue with you, but I see lessons. And these lessons are very important to the believer and to the church. We're always in the lion's den. History shows that. Look back into history and you'll see the believers or the Christians in the lion's den. You may feel that this morning, but this will intensify towards the end of time. And the only answer is to have faith in our God. To have faith in his word. To have faith in prayer. To have faith and have the courage to stand. And the promise is our God will send his angel. We believe that, don't we? Because he always does. A soldier took it upon himself to sell scriptures. And one came up to him one day and said, "Why is it that you're surrounded with so many soldiers?" And he said, "What do you mean by that?" He said, "Well, I came to kill you because I don't believe in the Bible. And I wanted to get you out of the way. You're selling too many Bibles. But every time I come, you're surrounded by soldiers." He said, "I've got no soldiers around me." He said, "I've come now because I want a Bible." Who are these soldiers around him? "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him." No manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God.